Well, good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you this morning. I see we have several visitors. We're especially glad to see you. Glad that you are with us today. You know, when you were in school, some of us a long time ago, maybe in first or second grade, you might have had one of those great big fat pencils like that, remember? I mean, that's kind of what we started with, and it was all you could do just to hold on to that pencil for the most part. And that's kind of where we started out. That's what the size we used when we learned how to write. And those pencils are just the right size, you know, for those little hands to try to get a hold of, to learn how to control and move it around, those uncoordinated hands, which I still have, it seems. I think I'd do well to still use a big fat pencil like this often. You know, I was somewhat fascinated by the pencil sharpener when I was in second grade. We were still using these big pencils like this. And I sharpened my pencil more than anybody else in the class. I think it had something to do with Sally Taylor, who sat right next to the pencil sharpener. You know, that cute little blonde girl, long blonde hair. And I made a lot of trips over there to that pencil sharpener, just sharpening away like that to where I had nothing left. I had a stubby pencil is all I had most of the time. I kind of blamed that on my bad penmanship. I don't really know if that's the case, but I'm staying with my story on that. You know, the pencil is kind of an interesting thing to think about, and it provides for us perhaps some things to give thoughts to this morning. Here are five very simple but important lessons that we can learn from a pencil. It's not what on the outside that matters, but it's what's on the inside that matters the most. I always liked the yellow pencils best. Sometimes there was a red pencil that came that was really cool. That's my favorite color. But a lot of times the green and the blue ones that I saw and used, I didn't like those as much. The lead was different. You know, the outside might have been pretty much the same, but there was something different about the lead. And it just didn't write the same way. And in time, maybe all of us might realize that it's not really what's on the outside that matters the most. I mean, when it comes to a pencil, what allows you to write well is what's on the inside of the pencil. And in life, it's sort of that way too. We get a little hung up on these things, that those things when we look at the outside, we make judgments on people based on their appearance, their looks. We might make judgments based on their clothes or the style of their hair. And it's true that sometimes outward appearance gives us some insight to the inner man. I understand that. But we need to not get carried away with perfecting the physical, perfecting what's on the outside, and missing what's most important. Because in the eyes of God, it's the inward man that is most important. God always looks at the inward man. And everything about what God expects us to be is focused on building character. It's focused on building what's inside. It's inner strength. It's faith that is in Him. All that comes from the inside of man. And these are the things, these are the traits that are most important to God. You might look with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. You recall the story here about King David, actually before he was king. Saul was going to be king no more. God had already decreed. And it was Samuel that had gone to anoint the new king. And as the sons of Jesse were paraded before Samuel, he kept saying, "No, not that one. No, not that one." It was really God who was making the choice in these things. But it was the Lord who said to Samuel, in verse 7, he says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Indeed, that's right. Indeed, that's true. God has always been just that way. In verse 12, when it was David who was brought in, and so he sent and had him brought in, speaking of David, he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features, and the Lord says, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." Well, man could see the outward features. It would be man's conclusion, "Well, he's a handsome young man." But God had already said that was not the criteria for making his judgment. God looks at what was on the inside. And it's interesting to think, too, that whatever God saw on the inside of David is not what he saw on the inside of Saul. Because it was Saul who was being displaced as king. And if you back up a couple of chapters to chapter 13 and in verse 14, and it says of Saul, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands." And again, you see, it's just this emphasis that sometimes we can get so caught up with the outside that we don't consider what is on the inside. And it's always been the inside that God looks at the closest. A heart that's devoted to him, a heart that is submissive to his will. The inside is what matters the most to God. Something else we might learn from a pencil. A pencil is of benefit only when it's held and guided by a hand. You know, a pencil by itself really can't do much anything. It just kind of lies there. For it to be of any productive use, there has to be a hand that guides it. And some people, you know, have a gift to move a pencil in a graceful way. I'm not one of those, like I said, but I'm very clumsy with the pencil. Some of you have seen my penmanship. You know that's the case. And there's just nothing nice about the way that I write. And it seems as though there's nothing that I can do to make any kind of improvements in that. A pencil in my hand has not a chance to be guided in a good way. But now on the spiritual side of life, when we are in the hands of God, he will guide our way. He has the strength. He has the power. He has the ability. He has the wisdom to lead us where we need to go and in the way that we need to go. And we need to be submissive to the hand of God. When God led Israel from Egypt, it was at a time in the life of Israel where they were very willing to follow God. God had demonstrated his power in the most incredible ways with the 10 plagues right before they left. And so they knew and they understood the power of God and they were willing to be submissive to him. His power, his strength had been demonstrated in just extraordinary ways. It was one of the psalmists, Asaph, who reminded Israel about their journey. He was speaking about what happened long ago. You might look in the 78th Psalm. Look there with me to the 78th Psalm. And of course, the psalmist is reflecting back at another time in the life of Israel. In the 78th Psalm, verse 52 beginning, he says, "But he made his own people go forth like sheep, and he guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired." How did Israel prosper? Well, they followed God. They let God guide them in the things that they were doing. They were submissive to his guiding hand. And the result was something beautiful, that the unknowing being led by the hand of God, that would have been a perfect description of Israel at that time. God used David to lead his people too. The text goes on to talk about that. Still there in the 78th Psalm, verse 70, "And he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes he had brought to him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." It was God who guided David in these things. God has the power to lead us. He has the power to guide us. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Just like we know that a pencil left lying on the table has no direction. It can do nothing good of itself. No means of knowing where to go. It just becomes useless and just sits there. And in so many ways, we are the same way. We think we know sometime, but without God guiding us, we are without direction. And when we make choices, we will make the wrong choices with God is not directing us. And when Israel refused to submit to the hand of God, they were lost in their own devices and they were separated from him. And when David, even for a moment, when he forgot the direction of God's will and let Satan control his thoughts and his actions, there was disaster that followed. His problem was with sin, of course. But that's what happens. That is always what will happen when we neglect to have God guide us in the things that we do. King Solomon said, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord corrects his steps. Now, if we just follow our own thoughts and our own heart, sure enough, there can be some plans, but it's not necessarily the same as God's plans. Man can make his own plan, but success of those plans is in the hands of God when we follow him. And a pencil can only be used when it is held and when it is guided by someone's hand. And our success is in the Lord's hands. If we will let him lead and guide, failure is in our hands when we refuse to follow God. Maybe another point, all about making a point. A good point writes best. You notice that? See, that was the other reason I went to that pencil sharpener all the time. It wasn't always about Sally Taylor. But you had to have a good point on your pencil for it to work well. You know, that's why I like those mechanical pencils, because it's real easy to get that 0.5 lead out there, you see. That's real sharp all the time. And it may be, even, that in discussion with someone at some point, we have said, you know, come on, just get to the point. We understand the emphasis, don't we? That there are some things that we must simply get a focus on. Sometimes we just need to get to the core of the matter. Our relationship with God might be described that way. And that is a matter of eternal consequence. That sometimes we just have to get to the point. Jesus said something that maybe would be helpful to us in that vein. Look with me now to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 at verse 39 we begin reading. Mark 12, or verse 29. And Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Get to the point here. Love says it best. That we must love God, a love that is complete, a love that is absolute, a love that comes from the core of our being, back to that inward side again, that we love him with all of our heart. And you cannot miss that love is to be given to others. And it's not like it's a secondary requirement, but one that is just as genuine as the first, and that some got it. Well, in the text continuing, verse 32, this scribe responded to Jesus. And the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared ask him any questions. Indeed, the scribe had an understanding here. He got right to the point. You know, those dull of understanding offered sacrifices, but it didn't do any good. Offered sacrifices, but their motive was just all wrong. And it did not come before God in the right way. Absolute and obedient love of God was to the point. And we must get to the point with an absolute, all-out love for God, which would lead us to willingly do whatever he says for us to do. And I understand that can be easier said than done, and it'll require a response from us that is very powerful. You know, the Apostle John said it this way, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Indeed, if we are to be the people of God, it's easy to say that we love God. But that will only be demonstrated when we get to the point. and we do and we follow the things that God has said. There's something else about pencils that may bring some thoughts to our mind that is helpful. That painful sharpening only makes us better. There's challenges, there are difficulties in life, and not one of us is exempt from that. We've all had them, and we've all had to deal with matters that we would choose to not face if we could. And it affects our spiritual life, too. And the fact is, issues of life can pull us away from God. That's the purpose of Satan. That's his intent, that if we deal with issues of life, challenges in life, he will use that as well as he can to draw us away from God. That's just what he does. But problems in life need not dull our faith, but instead issues of life might be just what's helpful to sharpen our faith. Those of us with a little more experience in life know very well that trials can make us better. We've seen that, and we can understand that in life. When we face difficulties and trials in life, if we make good choices, if we hold on to the will of God and faith in God through trials of life, when we come out the other side, somehow we've come out of that better. And most of us need a push in that way, sometimes a challenge to grow to be all that we should be. We just need our faith sharpened sometimes. And I'm not saying that we would need to manufacture strife in our life so that we can grow. There's no need to do that because strife comes on its own. But what will we do when we face difficult times in life? I think what God would want us to do is to be sharpened, pointed in such a way that we can deal with issues in life, that we should use the most difficult times in our life to mold and to strengthen our faith. Romans chapter 5. Are you going with me? Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out of our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. There are good things that can come from troubles in life if we choose. If we are focused on faith, if we are focused on the grace in which we stand, there is no issue of life that will destroy us, because God will be there. God will help us. Think of the blessings that come by the way of our Lord. Still in the same text, back to verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have grace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Indeed. That is justification, righteousness that is found in him. There is peace, there is access to God, there is hope. All of these things that is found through Jesus Christ. Incredible. Things that we do not want to let go of. And in fact, when trials come, when we focus on those things, it helps us to be sharp. It helps us and prepares us to deal with whatever issues of life come our way. And so it is the painful trials of life that help us to see what is really most important. And those trials sharpen us. The struggles of this life can make us to be the people that we need to be. And then there is this point that we have the means to erase our mistakes. You remember erasers on the old pencils? People even hardly use wooden pencils anymore. They still use these in school? I don't even know. But you remember the big eraser? It's a big pencil, but it's got a big eraser. I have actually tried to figure out a way to put a big eraser like that on my little mechanical pencil, because it has a little itty-bitty eraser that I have to replace pretty often. I make more mistakes than most. And so I need a big eraser. And I would find that just to be very helpful. And as Christians, all of us, we make mistakes. I mean, it just happens. Sometimes even when we don't intend it to be that way, and we don't want to make mistakes of faith in particular, but sometimes we do. And so when we do, quick, we need to get out the eraser. I mean, we need to deal with it. When we make mistakes, you know, sin in our life can be removed. That's the blessings of being in Christ. That's the blessing of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the blood of Jesus Christ that brought us to Him, that made us truly a disciple. In the book of 1 John, are you looking with me? 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle James John has some powerful things to say about hope and removal of sin. And as he's writing to Christians just like us, he's giving us a reminder that when we sin, we still have hope. Not in sin, but when we leave sin. And he says here, 1 John chapter 1, let's see, verse 8 will begin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I want us to find some relief and some hope in the passage, knowing that we can take an eraser, so to speak, and remove sins from our lives. Oh, it's not as easy as that, and it's not meant to be in a flippant way, because when we're talking about sins being removed from our lives, we're talking about the cost of that, the blood of Jesus, that will remove our sins when we submit to Him in obedience. You know, I had a pencil in my desk that I grabbed out not too long ago because I'd made a big mistake on something I was writing. And I didn't want to use that little eraser on here. And so I took out a pencil, and it actually had a brand new eraser on it. And as I started using it, it just kind of scratched up the paper and made a big blob. It made a mess. And I got looking at it, and the eraser was just as hard as a rock. The pencil must have been 100 years old or something. It was useless. Now, there was a time where the eraser was good, but I hadn't used it, and I had just ignored it even being there. When we make a mistake, we need to not delay in making a correction. We need to be serious about changing whatever is in our life that is wrong, whatever has happened that has led us away from the Lord. If we've allowed Satan to enter our life in some way and we have fallen to sin, we need to work on that. We need to repent of that. We have to move away from that and call on the Lord for forgiveness of sins. And sometimes we can easily get out of that habit of confession, pouring our hearts out to God in humble petition for forgiveness of sins. But it's something that we all need, because we all sin. We all have that issue from time to time with sin. And it's more often than not that we need to stop and we need to repent of our sins and confess our sins and pray forgiveness. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But the longer we wait to confess, the longer we wait to change our lives, the harder it seems erasing our wrongdoings becomes. It's not the eraser that becomes hardened. In this case, it's us that becomes hardened. And so, maybe from this simple pencil, there are some lessons that we can learn. There are some things that we can think about as we remember once again how important it is to perfect the inside and to grow from the inside and be the people that God would want us to be. As we're reminded that sometimes we just need to get to the point and we need to be sharpened in such a way to be better perfected as the people of God. See, simple points, but powerful ones. When it comes to forgiveness of sins, sometimes we struggle even with ourselves to forgive ourselves of sins. Man may struggle to forgive us of our sins, but God will not. Not if we're humble. Not if we are willing to do what He would want and expect us to do. James in James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we become reminded once again of the power of prayer, the power of confession. And for those in Christ, as we read a few moments ago from John's text, it's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that continues to cleanse us from our sins when we turn to Him. The power of the blood. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, we look at here in just a moment, as the apostle was writing to these Christians long ago, there seems to have been the need of reminding them, or perhaps the need of reminding us, of the power that is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's this point of emphasizing the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. Sometimes, I suppose, we have to be reminded about that too. In verse 7, very simply, he says that in Him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Indeed, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Given for all of us. It gives us hope, gives us a reason to look up, gives us a reason to look forward. The blood of Jesus Christ. Have you submitted to that? Jesus said in a very simple way, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's through baptism that we are buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk a newness of life. It's there we come into the contact of the blood of Jesus Christ that continues to cleanse us of our sins when we walk with Him in the light as He is in the light. And so if you have not made such a choice today, but you've been thinking about that, you've been pondering that, why would you wait? Why would you continue to delay? Because if you are outside of Christ, you do not have hope of eternal life. What are you waiting for? And if you are a Christian, but you have struggled and you have sinned, it's repentance that's required. Turning away from that sin, confessing our faults, praying forgiveness. Can we help you in some way? Would you respond? Would you come as we stand and sing?